Matthew chapter 10. Before we begin there, I want to, along with what Brad already mentioned this morning, express my appreciation for all those who are here with us and your desire to focus on spiritual things and to be with us to worship. And I think that we have so far been greatly edified and benefited from the service. And I hope that the lesson that I've prepared for you will continue to benefit you as it has benefited me in studying it and preparing it. I appreciate the elders giving me again this opportunity to bring a portion of God's word to you. This morning, in the few moments that I have with you, as I said, we'll be in Matthew the 10th chapter for most of the morning. So if you have a mark in your Bibles, you might want to mark that so that you can refer back to it pretty quickly. But in Matthew the 10th chapter, we see Jesus is giving his disciples, his 12 apostles, disciples, a task of preaching the kingdom. And I think that there are many things that we can learn from this chapter about our task that has been given us to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verses 1 through 4, just to introduce this a little bit, we're told that when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Jesus. And we see here in a second that Jesus is going to command them to go and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Continuing on in verse 5, Jesus sent them out and commanded them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so while there are similarities between the task that has been given to us to preach the gospel and what he's given the apostles here, I recognize that there are some differences. But I think that there are many things that we can learn from this chapter as we are told to go out and to preach the gospel. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, he commands them again. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, this, of course, is referred to as the Great Commission, familiar to all of us. Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And now, of course, one of the main differences between Matthew, the 28th chapter, and here in Matthew chapter 10, is that the kingdom has not come yet in chapter 10. And he's telling them to go preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we know that that is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so the kingdom is here. And so the gospel is what they are commanded to go preach, baptizing people and making of them disciples. And of course, the latter is the one that applies to us. Christ has come. He has died for our sins. The kingdom is here, and we are to go to all the world, to all nations, and to preach that gospel. Another difference is that who the apostles were supposed to preach to. In verse 6 of chapter 10 of Matthew, he tells them, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So they had a specific people that they were to go to preach to. And so I understand that there are a few differences between that commission in Matthew chapter 28 and this commission here to these apostles in Matthew chapter 10. But nonetheless, there are many things from this chapter that we can make application to in our everyday lives as we are to go and to preach the gospel. And that's what I want to spend the time that we have this morning looking at as we look at Jesus' teachings here in the 10th chapter of Matthew. But one of the things that we want to point out, of course, is that in this 10th chapter, he doesn't just tell the apostles, "Go and preach, and everything's going to work out fine and dandy." He warns them of the persecutions that are going to come upon them because of the gospel or because of the word that they will go and preach. And so I'd like to, we're going to, by the end of this summer, we're going to read from verses 16 to the end of the chapter. I want to take it in bits and pieces as we look at it this morning. And the first section that I want to look at is in verses 16 through 20, again of Matthew chapter 10. In verse 16, he tells them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, first of all, the first part in this section, he talks about sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. A sheep going out in the midst of wolves is certainly a dangerous situation, and that's what he's warning them of. He wants them to be prepared for what they are about to face, because in being prepared for that, they're going to be more likely to be successful. They're not going to get discouraged as much. I think that if we think that as we go out in the world and preach the gospel that nothing bad is going to come of that, all that can come from that is good, then we're certainly mistaken. And when that bad comes upon us, when those persecutions arise because of us preaching the gospel, if we thought everything was just going to be fine and dandy, I think that that's something that could discourage us. But we need to be warned of those things. We need to take heed that there are persecutions that will come from that. There will be men that seek to destroy the faith. He tells them to beware of those who will deliver them up and scourge them in their synagogues. Fortunately, we live in a country today in America where we don't have to worry about physical harm. Is it always going to be like that? I don't think that we can say that for sure. We see throughout the world today that there are many Christians that are being physically persecuted for their faith that they stand for preaching the gospel. And that's certainly something that could possibly come to our nation at some point in time. But there are many who seek to destroy the faith. The first, you know, there are atheists out there, atheists that flat out deny the existence of God. There are those that are actively seeking to destroy the faith. We hear time and time again in this day and age about news stories of atheist groups that are seeking litigation and taking people to court for things that they did having to do with their faith out in the world. We see that they are actively trying to go against God's Word. Our society today, in a way, has become too sophisticated for itself. They look to science, and they say that we're too sophisticated to believe in religion. They call it myth or legend, just old stories told by men that have no validity, and that are not. They deny that this Bible that we have, that we follow so closely, is the Word of God. And they try to belittle it. They try to make it of no consequence. And that's a battle that we're constantly having to fight. There will be times in my classroom that I teach that a discussion will come up. And I'll mention to them something about God's Word. And it's irritating when the student's response to that is something that they've just heard in the media. And they've heard it time and time again where they start to believe it. And they really have no basis for what they believe. An example of that is I've heard kids say before, well, why would we believe something from a book that was written 2,500 or 3,000 years ago? And the only time that they heard that was from a rap song or something like that. They have no reason for why they believe it, but because the media, because there are people out in the world that are actively trying to belittle God's Word and to make it of no consequence, we see the effect that has on people. And so as we seek to preach the gospel to others, that's something that we have to be aware of. That's something that we're going to have to fight, are those that are wolves that are seeking to destroy the faith. We talked about the physical persecution that we see throughout the world today, and hopefully that will not make it to the United States, but it's certainly a possibility. And we look at the religion of Islam. The religion of Islam is a religion that is actively and violently persecuting the faith. We see the physical persecutions that the religion of Islam puts upon people of the faith. Again, it's not something that is going to be easy as we preach the word. But just as the apostles here are commanded to preach the kingdom, we, as we read later on in Matthew 28, we are commanded to preach the gospel. It is our duty as Christians to spread that word to the world, to teach those around us God's word. But we've got to understand that there are persecutions that will come because of that. And then, of course, perhaps the biggest detriment to us preaching the gospel and the hardest thing to overcome are all the denominations that we see in the world today. Denominationalism, so-called Christians who are minimizing the importance of God's word and the gospel of Christ. We see that most in the world today, religion has been turned into a commercialized business. We're trying to attract the most people that we can, and so we're trying to, we might build a gym, and we're going to have basketball leagues so that we can get more people into the congregation. We're going to have fellowship halls, and we're going to provide food. And the lack of preaching the gospel is so evident that when we try to preach the gospel of Christ and we talk to them about it, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to serve God, to come to services every time the doors open, to open your Bible and to study it, to seek spiritual food and not that carnal food, to seek the things that fulfill the soul and not just the things that fulfill the body. They kind of look at us like we're a little peculiar, we're a little weird. And that certainly is how they should look at us, because we are to be separate from the world. But these are all obstacles that we have to face in preaching God's word. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning them of. The sheep that will be, or the wolves that will be in the midst of the sheep. He tells them that they will be scourged in the synagogues. But he also tells them and warns them in verse 19 that when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Again, this is a slightly different situation than we have today. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They did not have the written word, yet the word that they were to speak was given to them. Well, just as they were given the word to speak through the Holy Spirit, we have been given the word to speak. It's not something that is miraculous. It's not something that to where, it's a miracle as it was in this situation. But the gospel has been revealed to us in its entirety. And so when we go to preach the gospel and these persecutions come and we worry about, well, what should I say? How should I respond to this? We've got to keep in mind and we've got to remember that we've got God's word. We've got the truth. We already have what we need to say written down. We simply must use it. If you would turn over with me to Jude, the third chapter, or third verse, excuse me, Jude 3. Passage that we are all familiar with that talks about contending for the faith and fighting for the faith. But in that verse we're told, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." And notice at the end of this verse it says, "which was once for all delivered to the saints." It was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel has been delivered to us. We have that complete, fulfilled word, and so we must use it to our advantage when we are preaching the gospel, when we go against persecutions, and when we go against those who try to minimize or belittle the faith, try to make the word of God of no effect, and we're wondering, you know, what is it we're going to say to these people, or what is it that we're going to express? We've got to go to God's word for that. He has given us his word, just as the Spirit gave the words that the apostles should speak there in Matthew the 10th chapter. Also in Galatians the 6th chapter, Galatians 1 and verse 6. I'll get my verses and chapters straightened out by the end of the day. But in Galatians the 1st chapter and in verse 6, Paul, talking to the Galatian brethren here, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." When somebody brings something to us that is not of God's word, then we have the answer for it. The gospel has been revealed to us. through the Holy Spirit. It has been written down. It has been preserved through the years and through the ages. And so we must not be shy or lacking of confidence because we have the truth on our side. We know that if somebody brings something to us that is contrary to the words that are written down in this book, we have the truth and we have an answer for it. Again, is it going to come to us miraculously? No, it's not. We have to diligently study the Word and know what God has required of us, what He has told us in His Word. But if we do that, we have the answers to anybody that would seek to destroy the faith. To any of those wolves out there that are going to be persecuting us as we preach God's Word, we have the answer for them. And we need to have the confidence to spread that gospel even amongst these persecutions that are coming. The next section here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, that I like to look at are verses 21 through 26. Continuing on in Matthew 10 and verse 21, he says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." And so we see here in this section of Scripture that we will be hated for Jesus' name's sake. Brother will deliver brother to death and father his child, and those will rise up against each other, and you will be hated. But he gives them in verse 22 a word of encouragement. Okay, this is the first word of encouragement that we see since he tells them about these persecutions, that he who endures to the end will be saved. We'll talk a little bit more towards the end of this chapter about the encouragement that Christ gives them and the reward that we have if we are faithful to him and if we confess him to those around us. But the point of this section of Scripture here, talking about brother against brother and child against parent, and so on and so forth. He goes again later on. We'll talk in verse 35 about father and daughter against mother, a man against his father and a daughter against her mother-in-law. But what the point he's making is that not everyone is going to be accepting of the gospel. Not everyone is going to be accepting of God's word. And I think if there's anybody here that has ever tried to teach the gospel, that's obvious to us. It's not something that everybody is going to accept. And it's not even something that everybody that doesn't accept it's just going to say, well, that's nice, but I think something else. There are those that are going to be angry when we share the gospel with them. There are those that are going to take exception to us telling them that they are in sin and that they need to do something to fix that and to make themselves right with God. The other day, a friend of mine on Facebook, he considers himself to be religious. I'm not sure exactly what denomination he is a part of. But in his post about Jesus, he talked about how Jesus, when he was here on this earth, that he was friends with everybody and he was here to bring peace. He didn't come to tell people what to do and to make rules for people. And obviously, that was a false concept of Christ in his life. I responded to him and asked him, well, what about those who crucified Christ? They certainly weren't friendly towards Christ. The reason that they crucified him is because they took exception to what he was telling them. They did not believe on him. And because of that, they sought to destroy him, to destroy the faith. They were certainly could be described as and considered ravenous wolves. And that's what led to the crucifixion of Christ. There are going to be those, if we are truly teaching God's word, that are going to take exception to that, just as the Jews on Pentecost who denied Christ. But if we endure through that persecution, if we endure through those that are taking exception to the word, then we will be saved, as is said in verse 22. And then, as he continues on talking about the relationship between a disciple and his teacher, or a servant and his master, there in verse 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master? The point that he's making here is that if they treated Jesus this way, they crucified the Christ, they were not accepting of him. Christ is the master teacher. He's the master teacher, and they were not accepting of the things that he was teaching them. And so we can be sure that as we teach Christ to people, they are going to persecute us as well. They're not going to be accepting of the word that we have taught them. That's the point he says in verse 24. If a disciple is not above his teacher, who are we to think that they're going to listen to us all the time when they wouldn't even listen to Christ? Again, this is not to discourage you from teaching God's word. That's not Jesus' purpose here in telling his disciples or his apostles to go teach the word. He's not trying to discourage them from this. He just wants them to be aware of what they are getting into. So when that time comes, they're expecting that and they're not discouraged. There are going to be those who are taking exception to the word of God. There are going to be those who are persecuting us simply because we are teaching Christ. There are going to be those that reject us just as Christ was rejected when he was here on this earth teaching. But he tells them in verse 26, do not fear them. It's not them that we should fear. And that's what he gets into in the next few verses that we'll read about who we should fear. But do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Again, pointing towards the revelation of God's word, his complete will has been revealed to us. And we have that complete will to share with others. And so as we continue on, in verse 27, speaking about that fear, Christ tells them, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than they. Or you are more value than many sparrows. And so, as he warns them of persecutions in the first part of this passage that we read, now he's giving them some words of encouragement. All these things that are going to happen to you, do not fear them. Whatever I tell you, he says, don't hide it. Speak in the light. He says, preach it on the housetops. Don't be shy about it. Have the confidence and the courage to preach God's word because it is the truth and because God is with us. He tells them then who to fear. Don't fear those who can destroy the body. As we mentioned earlier, and he tells them in verse 17, there will be some that deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. There are people in this world that are violently persecuting God's word. There are people that have lost their lives for the faith that they take in other nations. And as we said, we have not experienced that here in this nation, but perhaps one day we will be required to. If that happens, we're not to fear those who can kill us, who can destroy our body. We're to fear the Lord and we're to obey him. We fear him because he is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's certainly a horrific thing when we think about the physical persecutions that Christians have experienced over the years. As we read throughout the New Testament, we know that several of these apostles that have gone and preached the word end up being killed and persecuted in that way for the preaching of Christ to those in the first century. And as horrific a thing as that is, we've got to remember that it's our soul that is most important. And as he said to them back in verse 22, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. And so no matter what persecution comes, no matter who is trying to go against us in our preaching of the word, we've got to remember that we are not to fear man. We're not to fear them. We're to fear the Lord. And we are to preach on the housetops. We're to be bold in our proclamation of the truth. And if we do that, he's going to take care of us. As the comparison that he makes to the sparrows, the very hairs on our head are numbered, and we are of more value than the sparrows. God is going to take care of us. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. There are things on this earth that we're not to worry about because God is on our side and he is going to take care of his people as long as we serve him. That doesn't mean that we're going to have a comfortable life. That doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to have all the things that we want. There are times on this life that are going to be difficult, especially if we're preaching God's word, the persecutions that he's warning us of. But if we endure, then we'll have our reward in heaven, and that is the ultimate goal that we have, and it certainly is going to be worth anything that we have to go through on this earth. In verses 32 through 33, skipping ahead of myself a little there, he tells them, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." If you would, turn with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter, real quickly. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And in Matthew, the fifth chapter, earlier on when Christ is talking to his disciples, and in verse 10, we see the list of Beatitudes, and the one I want to look at that applies most closely to our lesson this morning is verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. We're told that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, as we see this persecution, we've got to remember that the Lord is with us and that our reward for going through that persecution is the kingdom of heaven. We've got to keep that in mind as we're going through these things, as we are struggling with these persecutions and these trials that we are going through. Our reward is the kingdom of heaven if we suffer through these things. And speaking of the confession that Jesus is talking about there in verse 32 and 33 of Matthew 10, if we continue on in verse 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, we're told that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our life as a Christian is not something that should be hidden. We are to be separate and apart from this world, but we're to be a light that they can see. A city on a hill is not hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. We are to be examples of this world, and as we preach the word to those, as we confess Christ before men, and as we preach them Christ and Christ crucified, as we talk to them about the gospel of Christ, we are told that if we confess him, he is going to confess us to his Father who is in heaven. We can't hide our lights. We've got to let them shine, and we've got to teach by not only proclaiming his word, but by also the example that we live. If we deny him before men, then he'll deny us to his Father. One of the ways that we can deny men is by hiding the way that we live our lives. You know, and this is something that he's warning them of. When these men come and they persecute you, when they have these trials against you, don't hide yourself. Proclaim the word on the housetops. Don't fear them. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father. And that's what he's encouraging them to do. Again, it's a warning / encouragement in the same situation. He's warning them, if you don't do this, I'm going to deny you. But if you endure, again, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. If you confess me before men, you will be saved. And so we've got to keep that in mind as we're suffering through these persecutions as we preach God's word. Continuing on in verse 34 through 39, this goes back a little bit to what we talked about in verse 21 with brother delivering brother to death and father his child, and about the exception that people will take and the problems that will come from preaching God's word. But in verse 34, he tells them again, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Say, wait a minute. In Christ's gospel described as the gospel of peace? Is this a contradiction that we see here in Scripture? It says, "I did not come to bring peace on earth." You know, there's even in the I'm I'm not remembering the song that many in the religious world sing, especially in the holidays, when they celebrate Christ's birth, but peace on earth and mercy mild. You know, Christ is peace on earth. So what does it mean here that he did not come to bring peace on earth? Well, it's not a contradiction. What he's talking about here is that the Word of God in and of itself is going to divide people, not because it's the Word's fault, not because it's Christ's fault, but because man is not going to be accepting of that Word. As we talked about other, brother will deliver brother to death and father his child. If you continue on there in verse 35, for I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's called the gospel of peace because of the peace that it brings us when we obey it. When we obey God's word, we have peace on earth because we don't have to worry about being in bondage to sin or a slave to sin. We are liberated. We are freed from that sin in our lives due to the peace that the gospel brings us through Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. That's what we mean when we say the gospel of peace. But when he's talking here about not coming to bring peace, he's talking about the earthly relationships. Yes, he came to bring peace between us and God, that spiritual relationship. But in earth, he didn't come to bring peace. Man is going to be against his father. So why is this going to happen? It's going to happen because, as we've mentioned time and time again so far this morning, not all are going to be accepting of the gospel of Christ. I'm sure that there are many of us, in fact, I would say most of us, that have family that have at some point either fallen away from serving God, or had never obeyed God, in his entirety. You have never even began that walk of a Christian. I think that it's, as we see as my experience grows, I'm now 30, by the way, in case y'all didn't see yesterday. But as my life goes on and I become and know more and more people and see more and more, have more and more experiences, I can't think of a single family that I know where every single person in that family is faithful to God. Maybe an immediate family, but when you get just a little bit extended to the aunts and the uncles and the cousins, grandparents, there's always someone in a family that has either fallen away from serving God or who has never obeyed the gospel at all. And these earthly relationships are going to suffer because of that lack of obedience by some. I know of people that have obeyed the gospel, and it has basically caused them to have to sever their relationship from their physical family because their physical family is not willing to accept God's word for what it is not willing to obey God's word. They chastise them. They discourage them. They're those wolves that we talked about earlier that are seeking to destroy the faith. Yeah, sometimes they'll be accepting. They may not agree with it, but they'll accept us and we can at least get along. There's still issues in those situations, but there are times when people will be rejected altogether by their family because of their faith in God and their obedience to Christ. And we've got to make sure that in those times, we put Christ above our family. And it's hard. It's very difficult. I've learned recently firsthand that is a very difficult thing at times, to sever that connection between family members in order to be pleasing to God and to be obedient to Him. But as we're told in verse 37, if we love father or mother more than Christ, then we are not worthy of Him. And if we love son or daughter more than Christ, we are not worthy of Him. Who takes priority in our life? Is it Christ? Is it our relationship with Him? Or is it our physical family? There are times when we are required to give up that relationship. Are we conducting ourselves in a proper manner in those relationships? Are we preaching those around us, those family members, the gospel? Are we showing them the hope and sharing them the hope that we have within us? Or are we just letting it go? Do we love them enough to test that physical relationship and risk the possibility of losing that relationship in order to preach them the gospel? As we know in the scriptures, we are commanded to withdraw from a brother that walks disorderly and to not keep company with him. Are we keeping that commandment? Are we putting Christ above our family in those situations where that applies? Again, it's a very difficult thing to do. But if we don't obey those commands, then we are showing that we love our family more than we love Christ. And if we do that, what does it tell us in verse 39? If we find, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We may have to lose those physical relationships. We may have to lose those earthly familial relationships in order to be pleasing to Christ. And it makes for a difficult life sometimes. It makes for a difficult situation. And so why do we do that? We do that because in the end, it will be worth it. Again, if we endure to the end, we will be saved. He's warning the apostles here, as you preach the gospel, as you go and you spread Christ to those in Israel in this circumstance, the kingdom, the house of Israel, as they were commanded back in verse 6 to go preach to. If you do this, and when you do this, there are going to be those relationships that you're going to have to let go. You've got to choose me over your family, and we've got to make sure that we do that as well when we are preaching the gospel. We must put Christ ahead of our earthly relationships. And then finishing up in verses 40 through 42, he finishes this section of teaching to his apostles and talking to them about the reward that they will have. In verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his life. And so again, the reason that the apostles are called to go out and to preach the word is so that those that they preach to have the opportunity to receive Christ. And if they receive Christ, then they are going to receive a righteous man's reward. That's why we're doing it. If we're sitting here and we might live the best life possible as a Christian, except for preaching God's word. We may do everything that is commanded of us. And I'm talking to myself in this situation too, because I know that I need to be a lot more vocal about preaching the gospel to the people that I'm around at work and in those public places and sharing the gospel with others. But if all we do is what's commanded of us, we show up to services every time the doors open, we pray to God, we study God's word, but we have not shared it with others, then we've missed it. We've got to spread the gospel to those around us. And the reason that we are doing that is so that we can give them the opportunity to serve Christ. Ultimately, yes, they're going to have to answer for themselves why they didn't accept God's word and why they didn't obey Christ. But we have a part to play in that, in spreading the gospel to others. If we do that, then they will have that opportunity. And if they receive us, then they receive Christ. And in doing so, receive a righteous man's award. So I ask you, are we fulfilling our command to preach the gospel to others? Yes, there are going to be persecutions. Yes, there are going to be tribulations that take place if and when we do this. We're warned of that. Shouldn't be any surprise. We shouldn't go out there and preach God's word and then are persecuted. And we have these trials come and say, well, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. So I don't know if I'm up to doing this anymore. We're warned about it, brethren. We're told that persecutions are going to come. But we're also told that it is going to be worth it. It's not an easy thing. And just as Jesus warned his apostles of the trouble that would confront them, we will have the same oppositions. We must persevere and overcome these obstacles in order to fulfill the man given to us that we looked at the beginning of our lesson in Matthew, the chapter 28th chapter, to go into the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them and making disciples of them. We look at our congregation here at Westside. Do we want our congregation to grow? You know, I think that sometimes we can get discouraged by the lack of growth or by the lack of numbers. Well, the way that we grow is by preaching the gospel. by going out and by spreading the word. We talked about earlier how many denominations. It's difficult for us to win over people's hearts to Christ because all that they've been taught all their life is that church is just about getting together and eating and playing, and the gospel, the word, has not been the focus of that religious aspect of their lives. And we've got to convince them, we've got to work through that and show them what it really means to serve God and to serve Christ. And it's not difficult. Or it's not easy, it's difficult, but if we do that and we bring those in and we preach the gospel to them and convert souls, that's how our numbers are going to grow. And so are we doing our part to make that happen? It would be one thing if the persecutions were a surprise again, but we've been warned, and so we must be ready. All the apostles preached the word. They listened to the words that God commanded them. Of course, save Judas, who he said would betray him earlier on. But we see that they did this knowing what was out there and knowing what they were up against, and they preached even to death. And so we've got to make sure that we are willing to do the same thing as the apostles were in the first century. And if we do that, then we will grow spiritually and numerically by preaching God's word to others. So we want to offer an invitation this morning. The lesson is yours, but we would be remiss if we don't offer an invitation. There may be some here this morning who have not put on Christ, who have not named the name of Christ, and don't have that reward that we have talked about. We talked about enduring till the end. Well, you got to start before you can endure to the end. And so there may be those today who have heard something and want to start their walk with Christ. Something has pricked your heart. There may be some here today who have heard what we've talked about, and it's caused you to think and want to study a little more and find out about the hope that we have within us. We've talked about preaching this gospel, preaching God's word, even to the point of death. And there may be some here who think, these people are a little crazy. Going all the way to the, you tell me I got to die if it comes to that, to preach God's word? I hope that that's not what you think. I hope that when you've heard this, that you said, hey, I wonder what's so important that these people would be willing to go so far as to lose their lives to preach it to others. And if that's caused you to ask that question and you want to study more, and talk to us about that hope that we have in us that is so important to us that we're willing to preach it to others and to risk those things and to go through the trials and the persecutions that we've talked about, please come and talk to us so that we can study with you and teach you further the gospel of Christ. There are some that have fallen away, who have sinned and have ceased from serving God and want to come and make that right. We also offer that opportunity to you now. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward as we now sing the song of invitation.